Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
We are in a series right now called Narrative, where we're looking at competing narratives to the one true story. And so oftentimes what you're going to get is some sort of lie or some sort of like half-truth that comes in, and it begins to affect the way that you see and do life. And so with the encouragement of the elders, we took on this series called Narrative. And really the big idea is this, as we've already talked about, knowing what the true story is, knowing what the true, well, what the Bible says. That's the real like crux of the matter. Like, what does the Bible actually say? And when we understand what the Bible says, like the big story of the Bible, then we can see competing narratives that might come in and go, no, 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 that's not truth. I don't have to let it affect the way I see and do life. Some of those narratives are political in nature. Even though they're culturally affected by the things that we learn and the things that we hear, but some of those things are just, they come from a political standard. Now, what I don't want to do is preach politics. And so what I am going to do is preach the Bible. Amen? Amen. There's, in the Declaration of Independence, it speaks to the idea of equality, of equality. It says this, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And where we that derives from is this. In Genesis 1, it says this. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And so where the idea of the equality or unalienable rights are endowed by the creators because we are all equally created in the image of God. But we are not all equal. We are not all equal. Some are stronger, some are faster. Silas is way better at soccer than I will ever be. And Jacob is way smarter when it comes to tech issues. But neither one of them will ever, ever, ever beat me at arm wrestling. It's the bottom line. We could go right now if you guys want. We can, after service, we'll clear this table and we'll see how that goes for you. You see, there's a weird thing out there where we get this idea that it's called equality of outcome. That at the end of the day, they all need to be equal. And there's this political narrative that's out there that's affecting our culture that's saying, hey, they're like, even though we might start at different areas, which we'll get into equity in a second, everybody should end in the same area. But that's just not the case. Some are going to excel in life and some are not. Some are smarter than others. Most of you here in this room are smarter than I. Like, there's an idea that it's not about just being cookie-cutter things. There is what the Bible calls diversity. And just being able to say that out loud is okay, because it comes against a cultural narrative that's being pressed against us right now. If you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 11, and that's on page 959 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 11, it's 959 in the Pew Bibles, and if you just hold your place there, we will begin to walk through this and kind of see what the Bible says about this idea of equality and equity. So let's define equity. It's a word that's being thrown around right now, but the Hebrew Bible says it's this, a level place, uprightness, or fairness. In other words, the idea of a level place is like, it's not level as in equal outcome, but level as in fairness to all. And we get that idea. And God himself in his judgment is fair or has equity. Look at Psalm 67, verse 4. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, fairness, and guide the nations upon earth." And so we see that there is a level place, an uprightness, a fairness about God's judgment. But but it doesn't mean there will be equal outcome. All right, let's look at this from the scriptures. Look at verse 11, and we're gonna, this is kind of like the lens. Like when we think about narratives and the way we look at life, think of it in regards to putting on glasses, right? So when you put sunglasses on, everything is tinted. So everything you look at is going to be changed or different. And so much in the same way, the Bible creates these lenses by which we see and do life. Is everybody with me? All right, so look at this lens. Now, the context, obviously, we know this because we just went through a whole series on spiritual gifts, is spiritual gifts. And what's going on here is we see this pride idea that I have spiritual gifts. I'm like Superman gifted. And you, not so much. And so there became this like spiritual elitism, just to remind you of the series that when we went through spiritual gifts. That's why Paul's addressing this. And even though we see it in the context of spiritual gifts, we also learn something about humanity in and of itself and the body of Christ. Look at verse 11. All these, speaking of spiritual gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so here's our starting place. Did God create you? Okay. Did God create you guys back there? Yeah, you guys over there too. God created you, and he created you and gifted you not just in spiritual gifts, but your personality, your natural gifts. All those things are created by God, and he willed it to be. And there's something amazing about that, because what that does is when we think God created me the way that I am, now obviously when we look at this world, like who here isn't broken or has sin in their life? Anyone? All right, no one raised their hand, that's good. Because we see it in the mirror when we look, we see it in the world, we see it in the news. There's a certain brokenness to life. So we're not without that brokenness. But when we go, hey, God created me this way, that takes our pride and levels it. Because we no longer need, like, what room is pride if God has gifted you with who you are? It's by grace you are who you are. But it also takes away, and I think a lot of us are here, shame and guilt. Like our identity is just stemmed in this, like, man, I'm not who I'm supposed to be. I don't look the way I'm supposed to look. I'm ugly. I wish that this was different about my life. I wish, like I remember as a teenager, my hair was straight. It was a lot like Vinny's. But until I went through puberty, and then my hair looks like Silas's. That to me, I mean, anybody remember Ogilvy, home perms? Yeah, you guys remember that? You know what my nickname was during eighth grade when my hair started going curly? My friends would call me Ogilvy. That left a scar. I still might need counseling because that really hurt, even just bringing back the memory. And I wanted so bad. You know what I used to do? I used to straighten my hair at night with like hairspray and put a beanie on so when I woke up the next morning, my hair would be straight. I wanted to be somebody different. And I think we can all relate to that. Like, I want to, you know, something different about my life. And there's a sense of like shame of like, maybe God didn't know what he was doing when it came to me. But the lens by which we're able to look in the mirror and see and do life is though, no. God has gifted you and created you uniquely and distinctly. And that's the lens, as he wills it. May we not forget that God is sovereign. He's in control. And he created you and designed you in a special way. And that's the lens by which we now start to see. Okay, but is there differences? Are we all equal? Now let's read on. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, and that would still not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is making a body analogy. He's saying, you are like a human body, okay? And what that means is like, it doesn't really matter. Like, as I've gotten older and as I have experienced the fruit of my youth, my lower back gives me issues. Anybody else? Like, it's funny when I don't even notice it anymore, but like, I have like old man like sounds when I get up. Sometimes my kids will be, "You're all right, Dad?" Yeah, I'm fine. Why do you ask? It's like, because there's that sense of, now my lower back gives me pain, gives me issues. Paul, can you check on David and make sure he's okay? All right, thank you. And so like, there's that sense of like, this lower back, it affects all of me. But I can't just remove it. Like, I can't just take it out. And what Paul's saying is that the church, the people of God, are like a body. And there's going to be different parts. My eye is not my hand. Get it? And so, and then we're called to, because as God wills it, he has placed you in the body of Christ. And this is phenomenal. You see, we weren't just saved from our sin. We were saved from our sin and placed into the church. Placed into the church with your giftings, your special giftings, as well as your natural talents. And so no matter who you are, where you started, your strengths or weaknesses, you are now a part of the church, which is great. But Paul's saying, hey, like, there's not a part of your body that isn't needed. Now, you could say tonsils or whatever, but you get the analogy. It starts to fail at a certain point. But here's the thing. Let me make my example clear. So I recently went on a mountain bike ride, and I have this app called Strava that times me and puts me up against other people, like going down trails. So I'm constantly trying to go faster and faster down these trails to beat my own time. And just recently, I got my best time ever. In fact, if you look on Strava right now, I'm in the top 10 of my age class. No, top 11, sorry. I want to be in the top 10. Silas's old soccer coach has actually beat me by 1 second. So I'm going to take that out. Like, I'm just going to go after it. The point is this. When I got that best time, I beat my time by quite a few seconds. I was stoked. Now, what part of my body was utilized the most? My legs, right? Like, for the most part, but when you're going downhill, not so much. It's a complete interaction. So, like, when I did that, I wasn't like, legs, good job. Elbows, not so much. You didn't do anything. Like, see how silly that is? Like, when I got that time, I celebrated all of it because my body did that. And so much in the same way, we're not called to see ourselves distinct, outside, lower than, in the sense that we're all a part of something grand. And hopefully we get to see, because kind of the main point and the solution isn't a quality of outcome. The solution is community. Seeing yourself for who you are and how God has placed you. And we're going to see, as Paul introduces this idea, that community is the answer through our relationship with Christ. In other words, the church. The church is a solution for all of us feeling worthy of who we were created to be. And then finding that purpose as well. All right. So we got, let's see. I skipped over 12 and 13. I apologize for that. Basically, let me read this. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are the body, though many are one body, it is with are one body, so it is with Christ. So for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink one spirit." And what Paul is saying here is this, is that no matter what your starting place, whether when it says slaves, this idea of employment, you guys have heard me say this before. In other words, you're indebted to, so you have to work. You're not like a manager or you like own your own place. You're in debt to, so therefore you work off that debt towards somebody else. And so whether you're a slave or free, no matter what your culture is, no matter what your privileges are, no matter what kind of where you start, what Paul is saying is all are equally welcome within the body of Christ, because we all drank or all were all baptized into one body. In other words, the word baptism there isn't so much the water baptism, but the idea of being immersed. So no matter and this is great news, no matter who you are or where you started or what your past is, you are welcomed into the body of Christ. Isn't that great news? Like, no matter who you are welcomed in. If we could just see ourselves in such a view as the body of Christ. All right, so now let's get back down to 19. Or verse 18. But as it is, listen to this, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And so we see in verse 11, he apportions to each one individually as he wills. And God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And so we get the idea of, like, it's not all going to be equal outcome. We're all going to get to heaven. Amen. That's equal. Any believer in Christ goes to heaven and is together with God. We're going to celebrate. It's going to be amazing. It's not going to be like, you know, well, I don't need to go there. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. But we're not all going to be rewarded the same. And some of us are going to be gifted apportionately, differently. And God chose you in this particular place, in this particular time, to use you to the glory of God and your joy in the church. Like, he chose you with all, he even created your weaknesses. Like this morning, I wasn't lying when Jake is, I don't know what we're going to do as a home and as a church when Jake leaves for school this summer. Because like this morning, the cameras weren't working correctly. And the only reason why we have a live stream is because Jake was the hero this morning. I am not gifted in tech savvy situations. I'm just not. And so, basically, now I could learn, which when Jake leaves, I'm going to have to learn. But hopefully, instead, someone will step into his place looking for volunteers. Anyone, just keep that in mind. But I'm okay with that weakness. This is the way God created me. Doesn't mean there's not room for improvement. I'm not talking about just like do whatever, be whatever. But what I am saying is that not only did God give me strengths, but he apportioned me and chose me with certain weaknesses. And I think it's okay to just acknowledge that. That it's not going to be equal outcome of whether that be our salaries or whether that be, you know, whatever it may be or whatever narrative that's kind of out there. But instead, we're celebrating the diversity in our strengths and weaknesses. The diversity of the body of Christ. All right. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we stow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And what we begin to see is like this idea that, hey, you were created with weaknesses, you were created with strengths. But as the body analogy goes, it's not like during my bike ride, it's not like, toe, you had nothing to do with that amazing success. Like, it's just not there. But instead, it's all of us working, my body working together to succeed at something or to achieve something. And much in the same way, what Paul is saying is, hey, church, that's us. Hey, church, that's us. That there's going to be weaknesses, but you know what we do? We come alongside. And we celebrate the weaknesses, because where you're weak, somebody else is strong. And that immediately breeds dependence. There's such a, you know, one of the things that is so promoted out there is this individualistic society and this individualistic kind of mindset, and comes with a more of a Western mindset. It's definitely out there, but instead the Bible's like, you're an individual, but you're a part of something greater. You're part of the body of Christ. And now we can just go, oh, okay, I see. With all my weaknesses, yes. With all my strengths, yes. You are welcome. Well, what if I, you know, I did this in my past? You believe in Jesus? Yes. Then you are forgiven, and you're a part of something greater than you could ever think or imagine. Part of something greater than you could ever think or imagine. But we're not all going to be equal. There's going to be strengths and weaknesses. Can we just say, hey, that's okay? It's okay. Verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now we're back to the bike ride again. Was my toe able to celebrate with me in my amazing bike ride? Yes, it was, because it took all of me. It took all of it. It's not like I just celebrated my legs or my hands holding on to the handlebars. Like, it wasn't just that. It was all of it. Now, on the other side of it, though, when my back hurts, is it just my back's problem or is it all my problem? It's all my problem. When my back, my lower back hurts, it hurts everything. There was a time and a season, this is, I guess, a confession, but there was a time and a season when I really tweaked my back. I was doing tile work, and it was great and awesome, and I was lifting these really heavy stones on this one patio area, and I went to go get in my van. I had a work van, and as soon as I got in my van, you ever have that experience? But I got back. I was working in Mammoth, and I was staying in a hotel room. I was off, you know, out of the town. Construction job. Anyway, by the time I couldn't even walk down the hallway. I had to crawl down the hallway. It was brutal. And then I went to a chiropractor like 2 days later, because just stayed in bed one day, see if it would loosen up. Didn't. Went to the chiropractor that I drove straight from the job site to my local chiropractor back in Reno. This was in Mammoth. Drove to Reno. He adjusted me and then had me like, can you get up? And I was like, I was laying on my side. I was like, I can't. I can't get up. He's like, give me your hand. I'm like, I don't want to. And then he moved my legs a little bit and took my hand and brought me up, and I streamed tears and pain. And then here's what I looked like for quite some time after that. I walk like this. Anyone? I walk like so. And then it reminded me that was still there. Every once in a while, I would get up from bed and go to get out of bed and do with this. And my wife would be like, how's your back, honey? It's fine. You know, like, and it would slowly work itself out. Now, when I'm like this, what part of me isn't being affected? It's all of me. When someone in our church is hurting, that's the analogy. When someone in our church is celebrating, that's the analogy. We're so closely relationally tied that, man, when someone's hurting, we're hurting with you. When something's to celebrate, we celebrate with you. Unless it's about football, then all bets are off. But the bottom line is that's what Paul is trying to say here, is that we have care for one another like a body. And when one is hurting, we all hurt together. When one is celebrating, we all celebrate or honor together and we rejoice. Now look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Say it with me, I am the body of Christ.
I am the body of Christ.
You could just hold to that. Yeah, let's do that. We are the body of Christ.
We are the body of Christ.
Now you're still an individual. You haven't lost your individuality. It's not like you just get wiped away. But instead, it's celebrated. All the weaknesses and strengths that you come with, it becomes like a puzzle that fits together to make a picture of Christ. Man, that's good. And if we could just see ourselves and see the church as such, a lot of these other narratives, whether political or cultural, whatever, that come in, won't affect us and the way that we live. And for instance, if you have a lot of strengths, what culture is telling you right now is that you should be ashamed. If you were born into a certain, like you had advantages that maybe other people don't, then you should be ashamed. And it's like, no, we celebrate those things as well as the weaknesses. And we come alongside those that need help. Look at what it says in Romans. I'm going to skip Matthew, John, and then go into Romans. So look at Romans 15, 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. You see, and that's a command in Scripture after talks about Romans, like does a phenomenal job in bringing out the implications of the gospel. And then after all of that, we see a lot of like these commands. This is what the Christian life begins to look like and the way that it plays itself out. And see, the problem is that the strengths aren't about, like imagine in a running race, right? Like who can run fast here? We might have to prove this if you raise your hand in a sprinting race in the grass. Okay, so Silas, anybody can beat Silas? Greg, this is going to be good. Jen's going to take you both on, right? We'll see what happens. And I see the fear in Silas's eyes. But the bottom is like we can have fun and competition and things like that. But in life, if you are given the strength or the ability to run fast, that doesn't mean you always leave people behind. In fact, you use your strengths to say you're running fast. You use your strengths to turn around and say, who's lagging? Who needs help? And so we're called to use our strengths to bear with the failings of the weak. Man, that is such community. And instead of just seeing it as like a prideful thing that I'm successful and you just go off on your own. Your finances, your abilities, your giftings, all of those things are to be used to the church for the help of others, where others need help. Like all of it. And when we step in and believe these things, then we're able to go, oh, okay, like this is what true community looks like. This is what true community looks like. In Philippians 2, it says this, which is, from what I can tell, the only time it talks about equality. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now that first one is a command. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, which is a truth, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God. In other words, even though he was God in the flesh, he didn't use all of his divinity when he walked this earth so he could be an example for us. Though he was fully God, he was also fully man. That's where we get the understanding of who the Christ is or Jesus. But look what he did. He didn't run after and hold to like, don't you love the stories of like when the soldiers come and he's like, I could send legions of angels right now. Peter, put your small little butter knife down. Like, right? Like it's like, it wasn't, I guess it was semi-sharp. It cut off an ear. But the bottom line is like, put your dagger down. Like, but Jesus could have, I mean, isn't that cool to think about? That during like when, you know, he's about ready to go to the cross, he's prayed in the garden, maybe at this point experiencing the wrath of God, and his boys try to like help him out, his disciples try to help him out, or at least Peter does. And he could have called legions of angels down. Who wants to see that? I do. That is awesome. Like, can you imagine be like, hey, Michael, can you, just done. And can you imagine being one of the soldiers? Like you're just like, oh, we're going to take this Jesus guy out, and there's a legion upon legion of angels around him. Okay. Like you're done. Like, that's it. You see, Jesus didn't grasp or hold or need all of that. He put that aside so he could save us, so he could go to the cross and die for our sins. He willingly for the joy that was set before him, despised, went and entered into that shame and took our sins on him. And what's our response? To do the same. Not to die for our sins, we don't have the ability, but to, just because we have strengths, we don't lay aside our strengths, but we use those strengths to help other people, to come alongside and to see ourselves. You see, Jesus died so you could live a certain kind of life. Can you live that life? Can you take just one step today to live that kind of life? Deeper in community? The hard part about our individualistic society and the way that we constantly live our lives is that oftentimes we don't know when somebody else is hurting. So it assumes a certain amount of relationship so that we can enter into people's lives. Let's take a step today, just some small step, to focus in on the idea of community so that we can, with our weaknesses, with our strengths, come alongside one another and help one another to the glory of God and our joy. And then it all wraps into the idea of Christ on the cross. He died for you for this. And when we take communion, it's that idea that this little piece of cracker and this little juice is what we're proclaiming, is that this, the act of the cross was sufficient for us to have the grace to live a life beyond ourselves. That's what we're proclaiming. And so in a minute, actually, the band, you guys can come up. And as the band comes up, we're going to sing two more songs. We sing songs to God and about God to remind ourselves of these truths. And you're invited, as there'll be elders on both sides, to come and take communion. So you're coming up as a representation, like you're coming to Jesus. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would ask that you wouldn't take communion, because there's no reason for you to proclaim the sufficiency of something you don't actually believe in. But man, are you invited. You're invited to the table to commit or recommit your life to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the grace that I just experienced in preaching this sermon. Thank you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving us an example. And not only did you die for us, God, but thank you for placing us within the body of Christ, giving us a dignity and a worth with our weaknesses and with our strengths, and giving us a community and teaching us dependence not only on you, but on each other. Would you help us overcome these narratives that are out there that would try to strip us of? To help us overcome our selfishness with our time and our finances and our strengths and our weaknesses, and be the people you've called us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Please stand and join us in song.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.